First, we'll read from the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 29, the second part. We did the first part last Sunday evening. Today, we'll concentrate on the true Christian, how to recognize the true Christian. So about three-quarters of the way down on page 847, we read these words. As for those who can belong to the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness once they have received the one and only Savior Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood and suffering, death and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than the word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments of Christ as Christ commanded in his word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the word of God, and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus distinguished from each other. Let us also turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Just one verse, maybe you can hear it without turning there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and it says this: Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And may our good God bless our time in his words as we consider them today. The true Christian. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are all kinds of fake products on the market. There are fake perfumes and fake leather and fake brand name clothes. And the truth is, you can buy a real Louis Vuitton purse for $4,500 or $200 if it's not so real. But even so, in most of these fake products, all you really lose would be money and maybe a little pride if people find out that you had the $200 one instead of the $4,500. But there are times when fake things can become even dangerous. Some years ago, there was Chinese milk powder that had melamine in it instead of milk. And babies got sick, very sick. A few years ago in North America, there were fake chemotherapy drugs. People were taking them, but they were not getting well because they were not real. People died because they were not effective. But the most deadly fake thing in the world is a fake Christian. A fake Christian can be in that church that we talked about last week with all the right marks. There might be faithful preaching of the word. There might be proper administration of the sacraments. There might be strict Christian discipline, but there's still fake people there. They say the right things, but their lives don't match. And the fake person can lead more people to hell while having a nice form than someone who is living a wicked life that is openly so, openly known for being wicked. So God wants you to learn what a true Christian ought to be like, that you might become one, Or if you're not living that genuine life, that you will desire to be that way. Our headings are two then, the marks of true Christians exhibited, and then second, the marks of true Christians limited. And our goals are that you will know, believe, and show the true marks of redeemed Christians for Christ's glory. First, we then consider the marks of true Christians. Our confessions, solidly grounded upon the Word of God, says that true Christians will have the one true faith, a genuine faith. That's the term sola fide. We talk a lot about those. Means that we must have faith, real faith in Jesus Christ. Genuine faith. And when we speak of genuine, there's an illustration I got listening to Pastor Dieleman speaking some years ago that I always remember. And he talked about, in Latin, there are two terms that make up the word sincere or genuine. Sine and sere, they're two Latin words. They mean without wax. And long ago, when a potter would make a pot, when it was really good and it was perfect, he would put that word sincere. But if there was a crack, then he would fill that crack with wax and then glaze over it and polish it. But it would never get that mark on its sincerity because there was wax in it. There was something that did not make it as strong as it ought to be. Well, the idea of a Christian that he's got to be without wax, without blemish. He's got to be sincere. He's got to be real. Not have the talk of a Christian, but to be genuinely so. And of course, being a true Christian with true faith, it means you lean upon Christ. You look to Him alone for grace and for salvation. Well, how does that faith come? Genuine faith is based upon knowledge. The knowledge of the Word of God. The knowledge of who Christ is and what He has done for us. And that we trust in Him for our salvation. That's one of the blessings of being in a Reformed church, which has always insisted that you are taught the doctrines of the Scripture before baptism and after baptism, so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more you are taught and the more you receive God's teaching, the more your faith will be. That's as simple as it is. And it's a judgment you make by how much you are under the teaching of the Word of God. Here's what the Apostle Paul said then in Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. What does that mean, to press on? I press on to take hold. This is not some esoteric thing that I'm living as a Christian in some way, heavenly way. It means you're pressing on in the knowledge of the Word of God, because that's what builds up your faith. That's what makes you strong. And the person who doesn't spend time in the Word is not here for the regular preaching of the Word of God. Who doesn't teach his children to do so, you can understand why there will be weakness in faith. So when pressures come, it's easy to doubt. When the storms of life come, you forget to look to Jesus. The second thing that our confession reminds us of what a true Christian is there's one who continually flees from sin. And it's based upon the Word of God. The more you know of the holiness of God, the more you know of the work of Jesus Christ, the more you will run away. You'll flee from sin. You will look and see whose marks are on you and you'll say, I don't want to be there. You'll look and see the marks on Jesus' hand and say, I'm moving to Him. He died for me. You'll not go back to the things of this world. Now, what comes to mind when you hear this term flee? If you think of the Scriptures, the first thing that goes into most people's mind when they hear flee is Joseph with Potiphar's wife. What was Joseph's response? Oh, I might get caught. He said, no, I can't do this and sin against my master, sin against God. Sin caused them to say, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to run away. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans and to Timothy. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. That's the strongest negative available in the Greek language. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's repulsive, and we're going to run away. I mean, who moves towards a bad smell? Most people back away as quickly as they can. And he's saying, that's what you should do. You don't live in that filth. So you should say, I must live differently. You notice he didn't say, well, if you're baptized, everything will be okay. Or if you have church membership, you've done profession of faith, everything will be okay. Think of how he said this now to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. He says, everyone who confesses the name of Christ must turn away from wickedness. That's the mark. So the highlight of your child's life is not profession of faith. The highlight is his fleeing from sin as a characteristic of being a Christian. When he hears, well, that's what the other people are doing, he doesn't say, well, everyone's doing it. Or I want to go because all my friends are going. He will say, I don't want to go there. That will dishonor my Savior. Galatians 5 verse 24 says something similar. The Apostle Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You live for God, you're become a new creation. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are destroyed. Are destroyed. Run away from things that are filthy. There's a story told of Chrysostom, one of the early saints of the church. And the Roman emperor tried hard to get him to deny the faith. And he was trying to find out how he could do this. And he asked his men, what shall we do? Put him in a dungeon? And the people said, no, don't do that. He wants the peace and quiet so he can devote his time to studying the word of God and praying. And he said, what shall we do? Shall we kill him then? He said, no. If you do that, he's longing to be in the presence of his Savior. He's looking forward to death. And he said, what can I do then? And his advisor says, push him to sin. There's nothing worse for him than to push him to sin. That's what he hates the most. Make him sin. He's afraid of nothing but sin. That should be how we live. Not afraid of death, not afraid of poverty or sickness or any of those things. Well, maybe you can't live up to the same skill set of all the family members. That's okay. Be godly. Run away from sin. That's what will really matter in the end. The Christian must separate himself from wickedness in order for him to fulfill his duty. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote again to another church, and he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. This is important for all of us, but especially for young people. Because there's a pressure to be like everybody else, to be hip and cool as your friends are, and the pressure to abuse your body, commit adultery, ignore worship, disrespect parents. And he's saying, get away. Get away from friends like that. They'll do you no good. And of course, it's not simply you're running away from something. It's what you have as a result. You have the joy of Jesus Christ that the world needs to see. But if you are acting like the world, how will they see the joy in you? If people see that joy, they'll want to know, well, how is it that you live in peace? Maybe you don't have as much as other people. But your wife and your children seem so happy. You can be talking together and going for a walk, and people are looking with their mouths dropped. Why are they different? That's the joy that comes. A quote I've used before, I said, remember, you were baptized with water, not with vinegar or lime juice. You shouldn't be sour. You should have the joy of Jesus that radiates. That's the mark of the Christian, because you know what he has done. It's grounded in the Word of God that leads to faith, and the stronger your faith, the more the joy will be, because you're running away from sin and you're coming closer to Jesus Christ. The third mark of the Christian is that the true Christian pursues righteousness. You're not only running away from sin, but you're running towards something that's good, to pursue with full force. That's exactly the language the Apostle Paul used, and John as well. Let me read you a few passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, but you, man of God, flee all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And here he increases now and says, this is about fellowship. You do this together with brothers and sisters. You don't live as a Christian by yourself, but you join together. That's the benefit of gathering together. You encourage each other. You challenge each other. It's not about the new boat and all the nice things you have, but how are you doing? How can I pray for you? What's happening? How are you dealing with this trouble with this child? It's okay to talk about mundane things. But this is part of what challenges you to pursue righteousness and walk in the way of the Lord. Then the Apostle John in 1 John 1, 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies you from all sin. If you walk in the light, if you walk in the way of truth, if you're going in the way of righteousness. See, there's no option to be slothful as a Christian. To be lazy is to die. Because sin doesn't leave you alone. Sin tries to come after you, but you've got to flee sin and move toward righteousness. That's what God desires. And of course, sometimes when you pursue righteousness, as our brothers and sisters around the world have found out, sometimes you die. And the man who wrote this, the Belgic Confession, Guy de Debray, he was put to death for celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as the Bible teaches with Christians. He was put to death for it. So there are consequences. Sometimes you suffer when you pursue righteousness. Be prepared for that. Sometimes your relatives might not invite you to some of the family gatherings. That's okay. You've got the family of God. You've got heaven waiting for you. So you miss out on some free food. That's not anything to worry about. They'll think you're strange. And you know, this is a pressure. You need to prepare your children for this, because they will face it. They'll say, well, we want to go there. And you say, well, what will take place there? And you find out and you say, you shouldn't go there. You've got to move towards righteousness instead of towards being like everybody else. The fourth thing that marks the Christian: true Christians love God and love their neighbors. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. If you love one another. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to be God, to love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Now remember, love is not talk. And that's very common. It's one of the most remarkable things I've seen as a foreigner to North America, is that people just throw out, I love you, all the time. And that's okay. But what's real important is that you show that love to that person never, ever doubts. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, faith, prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, understanding all mean nothing apart from love. Even with the best theology, and in the Reformed Church, there's nothing better. I mean, I've gone through the whole thing. I was born in a Hindu home. I was baptized Roman Catholic. I was raised Pentecostal. When I came to the Reformed faith, I've gone through the gamut. There's nothing better. But you know what? Sound theology, your Reformed doctrine, means nothing if you see a stranger come through that door and you just walk past him. Your theology means squat, to use the common expression. Because the theology will lead you to love more and to love better. Romans 7:15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. That's the struggle, and that's the fight we must have to overcome that desire to be selfish. True love is seen in actions. Oh, we could have the best preachers up here, most beautiful sermons, but they mean nothing without love. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You have to do what God says. That's what love is. And we've been inundated with this heresy of self-love. Ten Commandments says, love God, 1-4. Love your neighbor, 5-10. No love is directed to yourself. Of course, you take care of yourself and you want to be healthy and you eat properly. And that's part of the reason you do that is not because you love yourself, it's because you love others. You take care of your health because you love your wife, you love your children. You want to serve God better. So the taking care of yourself is towards loving of others. So love has got to be seen. It's an action. It's a constant battle. It's showing kindness toward others. Well, there's one more thing that we see in our confessions that mark the true Christian. True Christians are focused on truth. Sola scriptura is the expression. Solely the scriptures. We focus on the blood, the suffering, the death, the obedience of Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness. You turn on your radio anytime, so much of it is how you're going to be healthy and how you're going to be wealthy. And there's not much focus on the work of Jesus Christ. That's the difference, of course, with the redemptive historic preaching. When we focus upon the truth, the cross is the focus of our preaching. Not getting healthy or wealthy, but on the cross of Jesus Christ. So the focus has to be on truth. Because that's what makes you love. If you don't know the word of God, you're not going to love like you should. Remember the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, with eagerness they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul told the church in Thessalonica, but test them, test the spirit, test the works, test them all, hold on to what is good. How do you test? Do we go by feelings? Well, that just doesn't feel right. You know, some people do grammar that way. Well, it's proper grammar, it doesn't sound right, so I'm going to use the wrong thing. No, it goes by the rules that God has put in place, by His Word. That's why He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. And he grew up, Timothy was around that time where people talked about sometimes the esoteric things and easy to be drawn away by some of the philosophies of the time. And he said, hold on to the truth. Know the truth, guard it, protect it with all your life. It's the word of God that guides us. So that's what I was reading an article this morning about how worship has been changed so much in recent times because people don't like where it's going. So there's the adoption of different things. Well, every place we can improve in what we do. But the argument must never be, well, this feels right, or this is what people like. The Christian is guided and guarded by the truth of God. The Word of God. You know, you think of the New Testament and the Old Testament are the rails for the train. They seem restrictive, but that's the only way the train can really move. If the train says, I want to go in the football field, it's not going to go very far. But rails give freedom. And that's what God gave us in His Word. We've got to stick to His rails, and then we will be able to move. Well, let's briefly then look at a few things that are limiting when we speak of the marks of the true Christian. We've touched on five things that mark the true Christian. But there are a few things we must consider in how that must be limited. First of all, while Christians should follow those characteristics and exemplify them in their lives, don't wait for a perfect church before you join it, looking for perfect Christians. If you're not a member of the church, you should join the church, knowing that we are not perfect. There are a couple of ways in which people view this. First of all, Rome teaches that as long as you're baptized, you will be saved. So really, the church is pure. That's their argument. And then there are Anabaptists that would include many of the charismatic churches, some Baptists. They teach that you must literally be pure before you could join the church. One says the church is pure. One saying you must be almost pure before you can join the church. But the example of Scripture is that the church is impure, mixed. And it was during Jesus' time. I mean, Jesus had this man named Judas who walked with him for 3.5 years. The psalmist says he lifted up his heel, or he turned against Jesus. He infiltrated the church and did his wicked act. But Jesus kept him there until the end. So the church is imperfect, and yet you must be part of the church. Second, don't wait to be personally perfect to join the church then. Individual members of the church and elders of the church will always have weaknesses and shortcomings. Every one of us. We just think of what our brother did 2 Saturdays ago. That's a sin against God. So even from the highest place. Like many of our imperfect foods that I mentioned last week. Even the food we eat, they're not perfect, but we don't stop eating them. I mentioned that you can have one rat hair in every chocolate bar. The government says so, and it's perfectly fine to eat. In a can of mushrooms, the government allows up to 20 maggots in every can of mushrooms. Mushroom and protein in one. But it's okay, because we can take a certain degree of that. We don't wait and say, if it's not absolutely perfect, I won't touch it. You'll starve. Because the reality, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And this is why when you read what was happening in Corinth, here was a young man who took his father's wife. You think how wicked that was. And yet the Apostle Paul says, to the church in Corinth. Look at what they were doing in Ephesus. There are people there who were flirting with Diana. Sin in the church, and yet the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus. So don't let the fact that you are not perfect keep you out from the church, and don't let the fact that the church has its sins. You are not perfect, the church is not perfect, but we are able to work together for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now if someone comments then and say, well, the church is full of hypocrites, what should you say? Say, you're right. There are hypocrites within the church. But don't leave it there. Say, you know all our hypocrisy? Even those sins were paid for by Jesus. He paid for all our sins, even the sins we commit as Christians. And encourage them to recognize their sins and come to the same cross for his grace. Sola gratia. Solely of grace. And also use this teaching to correct the views of the Anabaptists who think that you have to be almost perfect. You have to really be a good, really, really, really good person to become a member of the church. And that's why they reject covenant baptism. They say, well, the children, they can't say what they believe, and we see sin in their lives. We have to see them being really good before we accept them. No, the church is not for the perfect. So come, dear sinner, come as you are, and your children and you will find grace in abundance. Let's conclude. Christians are known for their genuine faith, a faith that works, a faith that makes them flee from sin and flee to Christ for help and flee to his people for support, a faith that brings them to the lost and say, come on in, you've got to have some of this, you've got to learn. This is a faith that grows from knowing the word of God, that results in them being able to love God more. Now, Christians are not perfect, not by a long shot, but they strive to please God by righteous living. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, two concluding thoughts. One, dealing with the lost, displaying true Christianity is not an end in itself. It has a purpose. So I tell you, here are the marks of Christians. These are things that characterize a Christian life. But what's the goal? The goal is soli Deo Gloria, solely for the glory of God. So displaying Christ is with the goal that the lost will come and give glory to God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. They may come. You know, someone says the best argument for Christianity is Christians. You could preach a sermon in your life that Pastor Al can stand up here and give his best sermon. It will not be as effective as when you live a godly life in front of the world. You show Christ. You show the effect of Christ. Not just talk it, but show it. But sadly, the opposite sometimes is true. The worst case for Christianity is Christians, by the way you live. Remember, people are watching you in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in the supermarket. If you get irritated and you can't control yourself because somebody in front of you didn't have the change or don't have the money to pay for, and they want all these groceries, and then they have to take one thing back and one thing. You know how impatient you can get? Well, the world's watching you there. That's when you show Christ. That's when you show the patience. You see, the goal is to win the lost for Jesus Christ by the life you live. And the second thing is this. How do you deal with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Remember, because of whose blood you are one blood in Jesus Christ. You must show love to each other. Nobody here should feel unloved. Nobody. Your different race, your handicap, you're sick, male or female, young or old, doesn't matter. You show the love of Jesus Christ because that's what marks you as a Christian. And what's the motivation? The cross of Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus has done for you. And you say, I have to work for his glory. And if you don't have faith, you don't know Jesus Christ at all. You don't have that confident trust based on knowledge in Christ. You are not of his church. Your home is hell. Hell. There you will join with all those who have rejected the opportunity to be saved. But if you look to Jesus Christ and ask him for help, he will give you all you need and you can become his child. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us the opportunity to hear your words proclaimed to us today. We pray that our lives will reflect what you want us to be. That we remember how lost we were, heading for hell. And then the cross came. Jesus took all our punishment and set us free. Let us then live that way. Live as true Christians. We can draw the world to you, and we can encourage each other as we grow together in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.